All that the Father gives to me will come to me. Welcome back to Hackberry House, a podcast devoted to the Word of God and the persecuted church of North Korea. My name is Bob. This is podcast number 338. It's December the 4th, 2015. Today, let's look at the rest of those Arminian points and then list the five Calvinist points. Then we're going to dig into more detail as time allows today and in the future. So we were talking about the five points of Arminianism, the human free will we talked about, conditional election we talked about, and universal atonement we talked about. And then resistible grace. That's the teaching that a person can actually resist the grace of God, and could be resisted. God would just have to go away. He could come to you and say, "I want to save you," but you could say, "No, I don't want to be saved," and you could reject that salvation that's coming into you in Christ. And then there's the fall from grace. Arminians taught and teach that a person can fall from grace and lose his salvation altogether and be lost in hell. Well, this, as I said, is a system of thought known today as Arminianism. It was popularized by the Wesleys and their movement of Methodists and many other groups of that day. You look around the church world today and you'll find that the great majority of Christians in the West think as Arminians think. They don't even know Jacob Arminius, the founder of their thought. But in fairness, they too wish to trace their thinking, their beginnings to the Bible. They are believing that what they believe actually came to them from the Bible. When you bring up Jacob Arminius, they say, well, it came from the Bible and through Jacob, and which is what the Calvin people would say too. We all kind of think that whatever we happen to believe about the Bible must have come from the apostles, and we've just got it all so perfect, right? Careful now. That's a dangerous way to think. Keep seeking. Keep looking. You don't have it all. I can tell you right now, I don't care who's listening, you don't have it all. I know you've got the book in front of you, and that's all in one sense, but the Spirit of God must lead you into that book to get hungry enough to find out, what does this really say? What did God really say, and what did he mean when he said that? And you keep looking and you keep comparing this to that. It takes a while, folks. It's not an overnight thing. Let's talk about those other five points, the five points of Calvinism. As we said, John Calvin himself died in 1564. But his teachings didn't die, of course. The Reformation adopted much of what he said going forward from the Reformation, formed it into a system, and then that system was reaffirmed by the Synod of Dort in 1619. He's dead, but the system goes on. It's now being reaffirmed. It was, in their thinking and their conclusion, it was the doctrine of salvation that was contained in the Holy Scriptures. Period. And don't mess with us. You can find those facts, by the way, all these facts, on a website called reformed.org. Just reformed.org. Now, at the same time, that was 1619, this whole system was, which had been around before, they were just affirming it again. It had been around during Calvin, and some say long before Calvin. But at that time, reaffirmed by the Synod of Dort, and then put into a more manageable order by creating five points of their own, kind of like an answer, a response to Arminians. And so according to Calvinism, and I'm reading now from that reformed.org, a quote from there, "Salvation is accomplished by the almighty power of the triune God. The Father chose a people, the Son died for them, The Holy Spirit makes Christ's death effective by bringing the elect to faith and repentance, thereby causing them to willingly obey the gospel. The entire process, election, redemption, regeneration, is the work of God, and it's by grace alone. Thus God, not man, determines who will be the recipients of the gift of salvation. That's a quote. Well, some very creative brother or sister came up with a way of remembering Calvinism's 5 points, an acrostic, using the word TULIP, T-U-L-I-P, TULIP, and each one of the letters standing for one of the 5 points. And each one of these points, remember, responding to the Arminian 5 points. T is for total depravity, or perhaps better today, total inability. At the outset of this one, we have a problem, and I'm not going into detail now, but just to say, depravity, when we think of that word today, in modern vernacular, it's corruption, total corruption, even total perversion. And one thinks maybe even of insanity or craven decadence. And well, it could be all of that, sure. But what was originally meant is that sin has extended to every part of your personality, your thoughts, your emotions, your will. Sin is a pervasive disease, and some have that sickness worse than others have it, but all are affected totally. Everybody, from birth, no, even from conception. That's what total depravity means. Again, I'm reading from reformed.org. The unregenerate or the unsaved man is dead. And that's Romans 5:12, right? Dead in his sins. Without the power of the Holy Spirit, the natural man is blind and deaf to the message of the gospel. That's Mark 4:11 and following. This is why total depravity has also been called total inability. The man without a knowledge of God will never come to this knowledge without God's making him alive through Christ. Ephesians 2, 1 through 5. That's what total depravity means, the T of the tulip. And then there's unconditional election. Calvin taught that God chose the ones whom he would later call to himself based on his own will, not based on anything that man did or decided. This means he's also chosen others for damnation. Yes, that is the other side of the coin. Romans 9:15 to 21. And he did all of this before there was a world. That's Ephesians 1:4 through 8. Now, at face, you know, you just hear that and you think, oh, this is something I don't know if I can handle. That's where Arminius was. That's Pelagius was. I don't think I can handle this. This is too much. But as you read the scriptures, they seem to be saying the very same thing, right? We'll talk about it. Now, man, according to Calvinism, man still has the responsibility of believing the gospel. This is the means by which God is going to do what he's going to do. And if you deny that man has any responsibility, that's what's called hyper-Calvinism. It's just going too far. To deny God's sovereign choices, however, is to affirm Arminianism, that it is man who chooses to accept Christ, with maybe a little assist now and then. In this system, Calvinism, good works are the fruit, not the root of salvation. The fruit. There's going to be good works, but you don't do that to be saved. You do it because you are saved. That's Ephesians 2:10. Reformed.org says this is what Peter means when he admonishes the Christian reader to make his calling and his election sure. 2 Peter 1:10. Bearing the fruit of good works is an indication that God has sown seeds of grace in fertile soil. Okay, are you with me? I haven't explained these in detail yet. I'm just kind of listing each of them on both sides so you get a picture of what we're talking about, and then we'll go into detail later. L is limited atonement. It's called particular redemption. Limited atonement. For whom did Jesus die? Is the question being answered here. Whose sins were forgiven at the cross? All men? Or all that God gave to Jesus? John 17:9. Matthew 26:28. Though some fear that this doctrine kills the motivation behind evangelism, the command of Jesus to go and preach is not affected by us not knowing who's going to come and who's not going to come. The fact is, the preaching of the gospel will call the elect. That's how they get called. And we've got to keep preaching for their sakes. We all agree that all men will not be saved, don't we? Yeah, we all agree on that. So in fact, Jesus' death didn't affect all men, but only the saved. The Arminian wants to have a potential salvation for all, which Calvinism sees as unnecessary. Why do you need that? They're not going to be saved. We know they're not. All right, that's the L. Don't go away now. I'm just telling you what they believed. I is irresistible grace. That looks like this. When the Holy Spirit calls a man by the Word of God and through the Spirit of God in him, that man will respond. Now, there may be a struggle, but God's going to win that struggle in his elect. John 6:37 makes that very clear. Let's look at John 6:44 also, and Romans 8:14. We'll talk about these later. The most unlikely of surprises have demonstrated this awesome fact through the years. People that we would have written off, but God won the battle with them. P is the perseverance of the saints. Perseverance. And we like to trivialize this. We say, once saved, always saved. That's what that means. Once saved, always saved. Well, then we write that whole thing off as ridiculous in the light of all the people that we know who were, quote, saved and then fell away. But Romans 8:28-39, coupled with John 6:39, speak of a God who is able to keep us to the very end if we truly were his to begin with. Now, I want to give credit again, this whole description of the 5 points of Calvinism. I got it from reform.org, and it was written, that piece was written by a man named Jonathan Barlow. But I totally revised it and edited it for your sake. And the comment is made on that site that it could be denied. Much of what I just said could be denied in some places by various adherents of the Calvindom Empire. Yes, Calvinism is an empire. It's a very big thing. And it's splintered. It's not a monolithic thing. Like Catholicism will try to tell you the same thing about itself. All Catholics unite and are agreed in. No, they're not. There's so many different kinds of Catholics. And so many different kinds of Calvinists, too. And Arminians, too. We're all split. People have division in their belly. They seem to love a good fight. But others are truly searching, but have only found a certain measure of the truth. I'm one of those. Still searching. Found some stuff, but don't know that I've found it all yet. There's still questions that I have. If you don't have any questions left, you must be God. And you're not. So keep the questions coming. It's okay. Now we're going to take a closer look at the 5 huge issues that I just outlined with their sub-issues, some of them. We'll see whether any preliminary conclusions can be made. But before we go on to that, which would be next time anyway, we've got to address again the importance of this study? Does it really matter? One person might ask. Do I need this information to get to heaven? Is being on the right side, is that going to assure my place in heaven? Well, it does matter. It really does matter. But no, your salvation doesn't depend on your knowledge of this portion of theology. No. I say probably, although, for this reason, probably. If you're still drinking at the Pelagian well and thinking that you're indeed the one that's responsible for your salvation and that you've got to work to save yourself, that the blood of Jesus makes no real difference, and likewise the Spirit of Jesus, well, hey, this study could be extremely important for you, even in terms of salvation. The salvation by works dogma is damning. And you read a certain way in Arminian teaching could destroy a man's soul. I didn't say Arminians are lost. I said, or Calvinists. I'm just saying there is a thread of Pelagianism that works its way into Arminianism a lot easier than it would the other side. And if you've grabbed a hold of that, that you're the one, you're the captain of your fate, that's not too healthy spiritually. But if one is drinking only Christ and his revealed word, being filled with the one Spirit of God, growing in the grace of God, fruit is going to begin to be produced regardless of the presence of some imperfect teachings in there. So why do we do this? A right understanding can bring confidence in one's position in Christ. A right understanding can bring huge appreciation of Christ's sacrifice and a resultant praise life that is enhanced. A right understanding could bring a humility of soul and an awareness of self that is the true mark of a child of God. And it's a low image of self and a high image of what God has done. Pursue this study. It's not going away anytime soon. The church has nearly always had to struggle with this teaching. And don't rest in your intellectual acumen, but in the simple words of Scripture. And you're going to be surprised at what emerges. Very importantly, it may be necessary to put aside the shouting that's come from both sides. It's hard to concentrate, reflect, listen to that still, small voice of God in the Scriptures when somebody's shouting. Listen to Jesus. Not above the shouting, but far below all the shouting. That's how he is, you know. Your soul is going to be refreshed when you listen to him. Now, next time we will start a detailed look at depravity. Depravity. What is depravity all about? Well, thank you for joining me today. Remember to click on photos there at sermonaudio.com/asermon70. Click on photos and then click on that first album you see. 90 plus pictures, updates on North Korea. Something that's going to bless you. It's like a photo essay, and it'll take you a while to read the whole thing. I think you're going to love it, though. Go and check that out. Tomorrow is the seventh day of the week. We're not going to be doing any podcast on that day. I hope you'll go over to charlesspurgeon.com, or if there is such a thing. But here at Sermon Audio, there's a whole website given over to all the Charles Spurgeon sermons that you could possibly use. And then Sunday we come back to North Korea. We'll continue this study on Monday. And remember where we started today, a provoking thought for you. I hope John 6:37. All that the Father gives to me will come to me. Think about it.